don't take any more calls. And Reggie, come over here and set up the elements. We're going to the table of the Lord. And I have, through many communions, taught almost verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus, the 27th chapter, just finished the 8th verse, dealing with the brazen altar. I gave you a dot note on the symbolic meaning of the brass. What was the number? 33? I think I'll make that available again tonight when the communion is over, because you need to know the basis for those symbolic meanings. Gold symbolizes divinity, silver redemption, brass in the tabernacle, judgment, and particularly judgment for sin. You may wonder why we are coming in the 9th verse of Exodus 27 to the outer court, called simply the court. What some refer to as the third division of the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle fence that surrounded the entire tabernacle area was first the outer court, as I've said, called the court. Then there was a tent, which was the tabernacle proper, consisting of two parts, divided in the middle, the holy place and the holy of holies. In the holy of holies, as you well know, the Ark of the Covenant, covered with the mercy seat. Then the veil. Then the second compartment, the holy place, containing the table of showbread, symbolizing giving. The altar of incense, symbolizing prayer. The candlestick, symbolizing the church flowering in the nature of Christ the vine, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and shining a light, illuminated by God's Spirit, symbolized in the oil, shining in the darkness. Outside the tent was the outer court. Why? In Exodus 27, after covering the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and proceeding outward into the outer court to the brazen altar that was right by the door that entered, are we only now coming to the outer court? As I describe it over and over again, from the standpoint of human need, I start outside the court and move in. But as I've told you many times, the Bible is God's word of revelation. He starts where He is. He speaks first of that which is dearest to Him, and then moves out to that which is dearest to us, our starting point, our needs. He does the same in the laws of the offerings. He starts with the burnt offering. The very word is a liturgical word that means to ascend for His pleasure. And as He describes in His word the offerings, I repeat, He starts with the burnt offering and moves out through the burnt piece, the meat, the trespass, the sin and the trespass offerings, and comes last to that which is most distant from His nature, closest to our nature, most distant from that which is most valuable and precious to Him, to that which is most needful, and for that reason, precious to us. That's why we're already well past the descriptions of the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the furniture in the outer court before in Exodus 27, verse 9, God begins to teach regarding the outer court itself. I've told you this many times, but in that context of God getting to this, most distant from Him, closest to our need, I repeat again, outside the tabernacle, man dwelt separated from God's presence. God dwelt in the tabernacle. That's where He met the people. And as you approached the tabernacle, you were confronted with a white linen fence shielding all the elements inside the tabernacle and its court, separating it from the sinning people outside in their condition of separation from God's presence inside the tabernacle. And in types and shadows to represent in symbol, God taught the way back to Him, and it's always through Christ and by His grace. If you approach that wall, you were told instantly by the symbolism, you remain in the state you're in the place where all of us start. We are separated from God, protruding out from underneath the fence, supporting the posts that held up the fence were oblong blocks of brass, and running in brass chains to brass pegs on the ground outside. Everything spoke the whiteness of God's holiness, without which we shall not see God, and it'll never be our holiness, but His holiness through Christ in His Spirit that He gives to us that lets us approach Him. Separated, we all start in the same place, and remaining there, our lot is judgment, symbolized by the brass. As you come around that fence, looking at the brass, looking up, the tops of the posts are crowned with silver, and running from post top is a silver chain, symbolizing redemption. Follow it in either direction, it led to the one door through which you go inside the court where God's presence in the tabernacle area was manifested. The door had the four colors, white, blue, scarlet, and purple, symbolizing His purity, His eternal nature, His suffering, shed blood in the scarlet as He died for us, and the purple, His kingly nature that shines through all of the revelation of His incarnation. He's the only door. Now, an element that I have left out many times when I've described it is that there were 60 posts seated in those oblong blocks of brass, crowned with the silver, connected with the silver chains, 40 on each side. There are 20 on each side, totaling 40, 10 on each end, making a total of 60. What is so prominent? Because what we have illustrated is 5 times 12. Grace matched with perfect government. And each of these posts, this is the important part that I've left out many times, each of these posts were exactly 5 cubits apart. All the way around, symbolizing 5 times 12, grace times perfect government. God is saying, as you see the brass of judgment protruding out to symbolize what happens if we remain in our starting state, God speaking through the symbolism of numbers. 5, 5, 5, 5, between all 60 posts, exactly 5 cubits, to speak in eloquent, symbolic meaning. It's grace, 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 grace that takes us from the status of deserving judgment inside the court where God will manifest His grace of deliverance, covering, justification, forgiveness. And that silver chain of redemption, 5 cubits from post-op to post-op, 5, 5, 5, leads us either direction to the one door through which you might pass inside that tabernacle, that courtyard, where you begin the journey of association with God at the brazen altar, where is typified the suffering and the offering of Christ as the adequate sacrifice for our sins. I'll read you something that once again Arthur Pink points out. In order that I might, having taught so long on Ephesians, that God chose those that are to be adopted into His family, to be moved upon by His Spirit, and no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him, to become His possession for His glory and for His pleasure. I've said it before. These sacrifices inside the tabernacle at the brazen altar were not for all the tribes in the wilderness. It was the provision for God's inheritance, the chosen ones. Once again, as we talk about this outer court, I want you to make a note alongside the Exodus passage of Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. God's word always confirms itself, page after page. If there's a quickening in your heart, an interest that has been maintained, a constant hunger, sometimes stronger, sometimes less, for the things of God, you were chosen, and God causes that. I repeat, third time I've said that. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. God chose us for Himself before the world were formed. As you hear God's word, as some of you are now, for the first time, to some it brings death. It's as dead as sounding noises that have no meaning. To those that God has called, the Holy Spirit quickens, and the heart responds. And as the psalmist says, deep calleth unto deep. And you respond with the things of God passing by. This is not an accident that you're listening and you have an interest in these things. As I teach on this court, I wanted to add, blessed is the man, Psalm 65, 4, whom thou choosest. For months now I've been beating this verbal drum. Have an appreciation for the call of God that keeps you coming back to drink the water of the Word. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Having said that, I take this cup as we go to the table of the Lord and point out again, don't ever come to the table of the Lord and take these elements the same as Jesus took the night in which he was betrayed. And as he took the cup, he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And as oft as you drink it, remember me. Paul did warn against partaking unworthily. He did not warn against partaking unworthy. That's a traditional misconception. Paul said, don't take these elements and partake of them unworthily. An adverb that modifies the act, not the actor. It had to do with the manner of partaking. And he warned the Corinthians who partook of the elements without paying attention to what they were doing, without understanding, without obeying the Lord, remembering him, and discerning his body as they partook. That's why I teach before we partake. And once again in Exodus 27, beginning at verse 9, we learn that the approach to God is by grace. All of us face judgment. All of us are not worthy. But as by faith we pass through the door, which is Christ, we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. The way is Christ. It's all of grace. 555 all the way around. That number which symbolizes grace. It's as they marched out of Egypt's bondage, the type of sin. The scripture says they went out harnessed. The literal is they went in groups of five. Everywhere you turn in the symbolism that gives us understanding and discernment of what Christ did and what his body means. Grace is the note that God rings over and over again. We are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We partake worthily, without fear or guilt, when we recognize it's all of grace. He died for me, and by faith as I discern in this cup the worth of his life poured out through his blood, I too take with confident faith, knowing I'm made worthy, you're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Take in Jesus' name. Two elements. Before they marched out of Egypt, harnessed in groups of five, testifying as God looked down on all the residents of eternity, 3.5 million people marching across that desert in groups of five, being delivered by God's grace. They had also eaten the roasted lamb, whose blood had been shed and put on the door, sparing them, redeeming them, causing the death angel to pass over them. Behind that door on which the blood was applied, they ate the roasted lamb for strength, with staff in hand and shoes on their feet. And 3.5 million people. Psalm 105 says they went out without a feeble one in their midst, because God healed them. There's always in these signs of what Christ did at Calvary the two elements. He shed his blood that we might be made worthy, one worth enough to stand in for all of us, gave his life that we might live. But in addition, and this is why there are two elements at the table of the Lord laid on him our sicknesses and our infirmities, and with his stripes we were healed. Part of partaking worthily is to discern that in this bread we have the additional symbol of his broken body. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And with his bruises, with his stripes, I was and you were, as Peter said, healed. I take this bread, again knowing I'm not worthy, but I partake worthily by discerning that in this element of the Lord's table, there's healing for me and there's healing for you as we partake together in Jesus' name.